I'd be remiss if I did not share what a blessing it was Thanksgiving Day to be here. Probably almost as many, if not as many, were here Thursday morning as there are this morning. And the testimonies went on and on and on. There were tears, confessions. Two or three of you probably it was who shared specifically that words to this effect anyway, the closer one got to Jesus or is getting to Jesus, the more we see our sinfulness. Humanly speaking, that would be or could be depressing, discouraging. But seen properly, as I believe was shared, the amazing grace and love of God and His forgiveness for us becomes magnified as we recognize again what this salvation is all about. The heart. And before I move on to the heart, it was mentioned because of time's sake, we quit Thursday when we did. But it was also mentioned opportunity tonight to continue with testimonies of thanksgiving as well as what's normally on Sunday nights, that which God places upon your heart. But as I was thinking of this morning's sermon once again, and tonight we will be looking at Hebrews, and after the strong warning of last Sunday night, to see the encouragement that God gives through His Word, you need to put it all together. The warnings that are there, hell is a reality, damnation is a reality. For everyone not born again, the Bible says. Not Pastor John, not Cornerstone, but the Bible says. But to see the encouragement He has in Hebrews before we open it up for testimonies and praise. But as I was thinking of the sermon this morning here, once again, a very simple sermon, two little verses. And I was reminded this week again, Holy Spirit, why do you have Paul, drive home this? Oh yes, they had problems with that back then too. And then I look at the heart that you can see behind me, I see up there. And I can't see within here, but I know what's within here. And reminded again of how much I hate, and more may become more hate, to get angry as we saw in the text the other week, but how much I hate sin, and that sin has to start within my own heart. And then to recognize as I'm going to stand here and share a message, that some of us older adults, in reality are little kids on the inside, too often, in some ways good, except you become as a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. But also, we're still carrying things within us. For when we were literally kids and growing up through life, things we've experienced and held on to and haven't let go, we don't want to think about it, and yet it affects us more than we realize. More than we realize. And to see once again things that were done to us and that last song we sang, I almost said, maybe we should turn that to the end as well. I don't believe I'm going to. But it referred to a number of those things and how we respond to the sinfulness of our own hearts. And so let's pray and then let's look at the text. Father, thank you for a meeting with you. Many of us have spouses with us. Some of us as adults are alone. We've got young adults, so we've got kids and babies. And thank you for each one of them. But help us to have a time here now of looking within, looking back perhaps. And for some of us, it's a long way back. But may we be free. May Satan be bound. Distractions, Father, removed. So that we look at you and your word, and as your spirit would lead us, to what this is about the heart and sin, but the reality of Jesus Christ who came for sinners and for salvation which forgives sinners and for the opportunity to grow to be more Christ-like. Thank you for what it is to have a meeting this morning with you. Speak to our hearts, I ask, expectantly because of your promises to that effect. And I pray this in that sweet, precious, powerful name that there's no other name like it. Jesus, Savior and Lord, and coming again and maybe soon. He promised. Amen. This morning, again, a simple sermon. But I felt the need for some help. And so I've got a bunch of testimonies I'm going to share with you, hopefully to illustrate and to amplify the very simple points we're going to look at. The closer we get to one another, and for some of us at Thanksgiving time, we were very close to family and loved ones, perhaps we don't see too often. But the more we live with one another, whether Christian or non-Christians in our mix, the easier it becomes to become irritated and to find out that things that are there that bother us, the way we look or don't look at one another, the way we speak or don't speak to one another, but the more time you spend together, the easier it is to pick up on things that would drive us crazy. Home, where I believe most of us feel when we're at home, we can let down our guard. And what we are and how we are is not hidden. Church, well, we're normally on our best behavior, even if the drive over to church was full of arguments or unfinished business taking place. And yet when we come through the doors and others are here, most of us try to make sure others of us do not realize what was actually going on. What is a church? A place to be entertained? For some it is. A place to be taught? For all of us it should be. A place of worship? Ought to be primary. A place to serve? But I remind you, the church, and Cornerstone Bible Church being part of the church, it's not just a building. And praise God for our building and the work that was done and so forth. But church is the people. It's you and an I. And according to the Bible, we're family. So we've got families that we live with, or maybe we live alone at home. But when we come to church, it's family of God. And some who are not yet part of that if they're not born again. But it's brothers and sisters. Right, Sister Nancy? She calls me Brother John. Her background and some of mine. Not all of us grew up with that background. But in reality, that's what the Bible says. If we are brothers and sisters, part of the family of God and Jesus Christ, Savior, Lord, and God, as our brother, not ashamed to call us family. That's something to think about. How close are we getting to the family God has for you down here? The family of God, specifically this morning. Every action, every word, every less than, again, is far too often remembered and sometimes held on to. And as I shared earlier, going way back for some of us when we were little, things that we've held on to and never dealt with properly, biblically, still there. And so it is when you get close to people, quite often the reality of your relationship or lack thereof with Jesus is put to the test. And so we've seen here in Ephesians, chapters 1, 2, and 3, theology, doctrine, heavy stuff, beautiful stuff, truths, how apart from God, God speaks to us, shows us his light, and the reality that there's a salvation, an experience with God available as the Spirit of God makes that clear to us and we take hold of because of his grace and his mercy and the gift of faith that he gives to one when we step forward acting on that faith and are born again. But that's just the start. That's why the Bible speaks about being born. There's Hannah. 3 weeks? Less than. 2 weeks. And you know what they say. 2 weeks before due date and 2 weeks after. All of that is part of the equation for normal births. And there are earlier ones and there are later ones. But we're expecting another little one in the church. Praise God. We've also got pregnancies here for later on. But we don't want these little ones to stay little. That's not healthy. And similarly, spiritually, when you're born again, it's just the start. And change needs to take place. And so we've seen here, as we move on to the second half of Ephesians, chapter 4 on, it speaks of change. And we looked at various areas. We began with the tongue. Speak truth. Always. Speak wholesome, gracious words to edify and build one another up. And then we talked about anger. We saw that not all anger is sin. We're commanded to get angry. And specifically to get angry at sin when we see it in all of its forms. You've heard me say too often, we get angry at the wrong things and we respond in sinful ways with our anger. We looked at anger. We're to change. And then we talked about work ethic. And that we're not to be takers either by stealing, but to labor, sweat. Because of sin, work is sweat. Sometimes physically. But it takes a lot out of you when you put yourself into it. Whatever the job is. And we talked about working with our hands. And we talked about working with our minds. And sometimes working with both. But we're to work not just for ourselves or our loved ones, but we're to work in order to give. And the giving starts with you give to the Lord. And I heard afterwards that some of our young people got pricked inside because they had forgotten their offering for the Lord that day. God bless you. God knows. But we're to give to others as well. Not just for ourselves. So we're to watch our work ethic, which is severely lacking. And all of this change taking place because 2 Corinthians 5:17, we were there in Sunday school here this morning. Because if you're born again, you're a new creation. You're a new creature. And we are to be changing. God, change us. And so this morning we talk about our heart attitudes, things that come in. A changed heart response. First of all, ungodly responses must end. Very simple. They are to be put away is what the text says. Put them away. Again, you look at let all be put away from you. All. Nothing that is sinful is to remain because the goal is our sanctification. Our goal is that we are to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ so that we're thinking like Jesus and we're acting like Jesus in every area of our beings. And that's why I say, as I speak this morning, I look at myself and more I hate the sin within me. And more, well, I'll quote Johnny Erickson. I've done it several times of late. You probably think I can't wait to go to heaven because I'll get a new body and I can run around and jump around. Johnny Erickson, after our accident, can't do those things. But I'm looking forward to getting to heaven because then I'll get separated from my sinful nature. I will be glorified. And no more temptations, no more yielding and realize, oh, I sinned again. God help me. Yeah, that's promise for every one of us. But it's not just wait until then. That's why we're talking about, the Bible talks about change. all my feelings and actions that are inconsistent with the love of God, which we too easily display, are to be changed. That's reading from my notes. Yes, often we're not aware. We allow things to fester inside of us. But I remind you, they will surface to our embarrassment sometimes. And we are concerned about what people think of us far too much. From God's perspective, we are to have behavior and attitude that allows us to open up with one another, to be genuine. What you see is what you get. No masks, but just the reality of who we are. And there is to be a love for one another, not just no more hatred of anyone, but a love. Old John, the apostle, the only one who wasn't martyred. And of course, Judas, not really a disciple, but took his own life. But John, who alone was allowed to live out years naturally, even though he was in exile and suffered, he writes in his epistle, I look at 1 John 3, verse 11, "For this is the measure which you have heard from the beginning," or excuse me, "the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Chapter 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Verse 8, chapter 4, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Verse 12, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Verse 20, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen." 21, "And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." Over and over and over again. And again, I ask, why? Because apparently we need a reminder, don't we? To love my brothers and sisters in Christ. Not just those who are like me or who like me, but my brothers and sisters as I get to know one another. And as I shared, the closer we get, the more irritants we can find with one another. But to love, not just not hate. And so ungodly responses must end. Put them away. What are they? Well, here we go. Six simple items are listed. Bitterness. Put away bitterness. Let all bitterness. New American Standard, verse 31. Bitterness. It's a word derived from an adjective that implies something that's sharp as an arrow. A sour spirit that poisons your insides as it cuts into you. I've often talked about glasses, and I need them more and more, and these are my latest. I've had them now, 6 months or whatever, and I still can't see half the time, clearly. They're bifocals and gradually change. But some of us too easily have glasses of bitterness. So that everything we see, everything's bitter. Life is sour. It's ugly. Put all bitterness away. Even Aristotle, again, we quote him at times, not known for his relationship with God, but he said, "The resentful spirit which refuses reconciliation." I don't care what you say. I don't care. I don't want to get to know you. I'm going to stay away from you. I'm bitter. You've hurt me. You're just a stupid kid. You'll never amount to anything. I know. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never. You know better than that. Sticks and stones break bones, and bones for the most part heal. But words, inwardly, they stick around and they hurt. If we're not careful, we get bitter. Often that bitterness then turns to venom in our mouths. when I spew it out, talk about you, or you talk about me, whatever. Bitterness. Edie, in his commentary, shares that fretted and irritable state of mind that keeps a man in perpetual animosity. Big words to speak of the poisoning on the inside. And why does Paul say to the Colossians, husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them? Why does he pick on husbands? Is it so easy for us as men to get bitter towards wives because of whatever? Aren't you glad that your sweet wives will never get bitter towards you, men? I hope you hear my sarcasm when it comes out. We're all susceptible, but God specifically puts it in his word. Husbands, be not bitter towards your wives. Do I remind you of Satan and demons? Not that we need them. Our own sinful flesh is more than capable of whatever sin. But there is warfare to keep us from growing and being all that God wants us to be, to keep us from being useful as we would reach out to not only our brothers and sisters in Christ, but to a world that needs to see Jesus and a difference. Put away bitterness. God, forgive me and help me when I'm weak in that area. Wrath. Some would say it's synonymous with anger, which we'll talk about in a moment. But wrath is the wild rage. Totally out of control. Oh, boy, I woke you up. I'm sorry. Wild rage as opposed to a sinful anger. Wow. Temper unleashed with a passion of the moment. Just can't hold it back. Wrath. Remember years ago there was a TV program. Here's witness number one. It was a TV program full of gags. Jokes on people, etc. Excuse me. And there was a burly man, a big man there, who had an annoying habit apparently of jabbing someone in the chest with a finger. I know some of you I touch and you don't like it. That spoke to me. Finally, one of the other characters could no longer take it. And he said this: I'm ready for him. I put a stick of dynamite in my chest. Fuck. And when he jabs me there, it's going to blow off his hand. You get it. It may blow off his hand. What's it going to do to your chest? We forget. I can explode with wrath. And others will feel it, the heat. It makes me feel better to let off that steam that way. Come on. Oh, that's right, I'm a Christian. I shouldn't have acted that way. Oh, wow. Get rid of wrath. Anger is the other side of the coin. And I remind you again, we've been told, be angry. Some of us are so laid back. Nothing upsets us. What happened in Gaza, October 7th, was it? Among other things I read last night in one of my cultic, and I say that actually, I believe it is, the Philadelphia, it's the trumpet. It's one of the cults that's out there. It's not Christian. They use the Bible a lot. But they got very graphic as they spoke about the evil, and even the secular world is talking about the evil that took place on October 7th. The women who were pregnant, they just cut them open and ripped out the baby on the inside, not just the tissue on the inside. Again, to recognize there's a place to be angry. And so there he was, a man who had it up to here with his father. And he sat down and he wrote a letter to his dad telling him off, totally. And he gave it to the guy he worked with in the office and said, would you mail this for me? Close the envelope, stamp, address. Could you mail this for me, please? He took it home. He didn't put it in the mailbox. The next day, his working partner said, I feel horrible. I shouldn't have said that. It hurt me in what I wrote. I know it's going to break my dad's heart. I'd give $50. $50 to give it back. The fellow says, here, I didn't mail it. He was ready to pay him $50, which he didn't take. But, whoa, anger out of control. God help us to understand. Put it away. Very simply, the scripture puts it. Fourth, clamor. Clamor. What does clamor mean? Clamor is loud shouting, yelling, quarrels. A number of us in the neighborhood, maybe I've mentioned it before, we've got a neighbor, not on Elsie Lane, but near enough to Elsie Lane that 2 a.m, we can hear, it's normally her screaming at him. Some of you remember I went over there about 1 a.m. one time. I couldn't get to sleep, and I decided to go over and talk to them as they were screaming away so everyone could hear, mainly her. What are you doing on my property is the way she treated me. Get off or I'll call the police. I said, please do. She didn't. Cursed me out right and left and so forth. Clamor, yelling and quarrels out of control. I want everyone to hear my grievances and my complaints because I'm valid in what I'm saying. Brawling, abusive language, curses, it's all a part of it. Chrysostom, early father, there is but one thing in which it is needful to cry aloud. And then he gives two. But he shared, there is but one thing in which it is needful to cry aloud, and that is preaching and teaching. We are to trumpet the gospel. Trumpet the good news. Shout it from the mountaintops. Jesus loves you and came into the world to say to sinners, Jesus loves you, in which I shared or tried to with them. I saw him the other day and her comment was, what do you want to talk to him for? And I'm praying that he would come. I went home and he said he was going to come and see me. I don't know. God knows. But put it away. Put it away. God, take control of my tongue, my attitudes, and so forth. Number five, the word is slander here. There's that other word that's up there. If you can read it, it's blasphemia. And we get English blaspheme from it because that's the word that's there. It's used of impious speech towards God. But it's used with reference to people in the context. Whispering campaigns, the use of your phones, the tweeting, the Facebook, the spreading lies, the defamation of another's character, often caused by bitterness and jealousy. Again, put it away. Put it away. Watch what we say. Is it helpful? Is it so someone would share, someone would pray for, reaching out? Doesn't mean you don't say anything ever that's negative or whatever. Is it true? How can we help? What can we do? Slander, jealousy, bitterness, put that person down. So we think we can put ourselves up maybe, but it doesn't work. And there's just one more here, and all malice. Malice is just an all-comprehensive general term used for evil. A general, comprehensive term. Wishing people harm and thinking up, now how can I get and do something to them? How can I make life miserable for them? Because I certainly am miserable. And I want them to be too. All malice. Put it away. Get rid of it. Have nothing to do with it. Simple. Ungodly responses must end. Because I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm his ambassador. I'm his representative. And that doesn't put Jesus in the good light. Oh, what's that other phrase? It's in the Bible too often. Walk worthy of your calling. No, we're never worthy of our calling. But we don't want to bring shame to Him. Shame on His name. I'm a Christian. Please forgive me. I said something. I did something I shouldn't have. That didn't bring glory to Jesus. Ungodly responses must end. But we don't just have a negative text here. We've got that other verse. It's to be replaced by godly responses. And we have three terms that are given to us here, three descriptions of what we are to do. Be kind to one another. Christos, that which is fitting to the need. It's the right glove. Most of you know I like to, and I'm not very good, but it's doing a little better, my golf game. And I'm right-handed. So if you're a right-handed golfer, you wear the glove on the left hand. And sometimes I forget when I go to buy a glove, and I don't buy many gloves, but I wear, oh, some of the guys I play with are embarrassed because my golf glove, the seam is ripped and whatnot, so he bought me another one. I said, I'm fine. But a glove on the left hand doesn't work on the right hand. You want the one that's just right for the moment. And that's what this is here. Be kind to one another. Do that which is just right for the moment. It's love in practical ways. What can I do to help? We talked about Abraham Lincoln just briefly. There as he helped us out with a Thanksgiving Day here in America. Big man, was he 6'5", was it? Or 6'4", something like that. And back in those days, that was extra tall. A gentle, kind man. It wore heavily upon him, the Civil War and what happened. Tore him apart. In the busyness of those days, he would often visit hospitals to cheer up the soldiers. He came to a young fellow, I believe a Union soldier, his own, who was at death's door. He went over to his bed and he said, "Is there anything I can do?" He didn't announce himself, "I'm the president. May I help you? I'd like to write a letter, but I can't write. Could you write it for me?" I quote, "Please write a letter to my mother." Lincoln sat down. He was quoted or told to write this. "My dearest mother, I was badly hurt while doing my duty and I won't recover. Don't sorrow too much for me. May God bless you and, Father, kiss Mary and John for me." And then he was too weak and couldn't go on. And so Lincoln added this at the bottom. "Written for your son by Abraham Lincoln." He wanted to see what he had said and what was written. He was strong enough to do that. And he looked at him and said, "Are you really my president?" "Yes, I am. Is there anything else I can do for you? I'm going to die soon. Could you just sit here and hold my hand?" Historically, Lincoln sat there through the night until the dawn when the young fellow died. Man, that's the extra mile and then some for the president to show forth that kindness to someone else. Or there was a little boy who was Christmas shopping. I don't think he was at Park City Mall, John. I don't think you saw him down there. But this little boy was Christmas shopping and he had crutches. He was crippled. And he was trying to get across the street with his packages under his arm and the crutches and doing the best he could. And there was a gentleman who was quite busy and in a hurry. Banged into the boy, and the presents went all over the way. And the man looked at him and said, "You clumsy kid, why don't you watch where you are?" And the man saw and heard another man. He helped the boy pick up the packages, helped him with his crutches, slipped a dollar in his pocket, started to go off. And the man looked and he said, "Sir, are you Jesus?" He said, "No, but I'm one of his followers." Imagine that. Are you Jesus? When was the last time you or I were mistaken for being Jesus? Because of being kind to one another. We are his ambassadors. That was discussed in Sunday school this morning. We represent him. And as was brought out, so much we represent him that if you do not listen to me or another brother or sister in Christ who is an ambassador for Jesus, you're rejecting Jesus. We go in his stead. Be reconciled to God. Know how special you are if you are born again. And we are to be telling others about Jesus. And God will hold them responsible for how they respond to what you tell them. Wow. This Christianity stuff is not just a religious thing. No. Be kind to one another. A second phrase, be tender-hearted. It's only used one other time in the Bible. Peter uses it. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. To sum up, let's put it all together at this point. To sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, or tender-hearted. It's a deep feeling of compassion. An inner emotion of feelings expressed outwardly, inwardly. It's the heart, it's the lungs, it's the kidneys, it's the parts that were used for the sacrifice in the Old Testament. It's your guts. King James translation speaks of your bowels. Ooh, bowels. Excuse me. Anyway, it's where you feel in the gut. Tender-hearted. So that actions of kindness are not just mechanical or pharisaical, but truly come from the heart. Truly come from the heart. His name was Joe, and he was dying. Joe had a best friend, Bill. And Joe and Bill were best friends. But they started to argue. And over some time, it got so much so that the best friends were no longer talking to one another. But Joe was dying now. And he had a soft conscience. And he did not want to die without being reconciled to his friend Bill. So he contacted Bill and said, I'm dying, could you come and visit me? He said, Bill, would you forgive me? I forgive you. Yeah. Yeah. He felt much better. They were reconciled. And then Bill, it was time for him to leave. And Joe had one more thing to say. Bill, thank you for coming. But I want you to know this. Should I recover and not die, I take back everything else I said. No, no. Tender-hearted. Not pharisaical. Not mechanical. But an inner gut that really means. That's what God is talking about. Yes. And finally, be a forgiver. Kara zomenoi. Charis. Grace. Acting in grace towards another is this forgiveness. The original word. It can be translated as forgiving each other. But it's broader than that. Wilson, his commentary shares, is the one practical norm for maintaining fellowship among those who have not yet been made perfect. Now, who is that? Who has not yet been made perfect? Every one of us, Christian or not, there's not a one of us who's made perfect yet. That's the goal, to be like Jesus. To be transformed, to be changed, Ephesians language. For every one of us, we need to learn about forgiveness. To ask forgiveness. To give forgiveness. Matthew Henry. Occasions of difference will happen among Christ's disciples. And therefore they must be ready to forgive. Forgiveness. Wow. Sometimes that's not easy. When I remember what you said. When I remember what you did. Or you didn't do. And you said you were going to. We hold on to it. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to talk about it. But it's there on the inside. God, your word. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Forgiving each other. There they were, Armenia. Warren Wiersbe speaks of this. He brings testimony. In Armenia, a brother and sister moving along. And there was a Turkish soldier who met them. And right in front of the sister, he shot the brother. Murdered him right there. Wow. Again, reading that cultic magazine descriptive of October 7th. Mothers murdered in front of the kids. Kids butchered in front of the parents. They've got a deadline to get to Bob Jones University by a certain time tonight. We need to contact the school and let them know. Tell them to come back in on Monday. But anyway. Kill the brother. I don't know if she became or she was a nurse. A little bit later, as the war continued there in Armenia, as a nurse, she recognized the one who shot her brother. He was wounded and near death's door. As a matter of fact, it'd be very easy just to let him die. Just neglect him. Just neglect him. Deserved it. He killed my brother right in front of me. She couldn't. Forgiving one another. Wow. Wow. Why didn't you let me die? Why? Why? Vengeance. But the Christ life within whispered kindness. She yielded to the Spirit's gentle prompting and patiently nursed him back to health. The Turk who had recognized her said to her one day, "Why didn't you let me die?" She replied simply, "I'm a follower of Jesus." He said, "Love your enemies." The man was silent for a long time. At last he spoke. "I never knew that anyone could have such a faith. If that's what it does, tell me more about it. I want it." Love is a powerful, unhuman, inhuman tool. Be a forgiver. O'Brien reminds us in his commentary that this is in the present tense. That means it's to be unceasing. Even unwearying, for truly it comes from the heart to be able to forgive. I don't know how many of you know the missionary Samuel Marsden, who lived from 1765 to 1838. He was the one who brought the gospel to New Zealand. He was there in Australia. He came as a chaplain to the prisoners. And many of them hated him because he was so outspoken in sharing the love of Jesus and reminding them that their sins deserved hell. One day, he was walking by the river, and he saw a convict jump in the river, ostensibly to commit suicide. He jumped in after him to save him. And then he found out reality. The swift current was there. That guy wasn't committing suicide. He wanted him to jump in. And he began to choke him. He was going to drown him and kill him. As I read, Marsden was wiry and tough. And he outlasted the convict who tried to kill him and brought him to shore and brought him to his home and gave him warm clothes. And once again, he just shared with him, "I won't tell anyone what really happened and what you were trying to do." Wow. I never saw someone who really lives out what he says he believes. Yeah. You do believe that stuff you've been saying. And once again, the gospel pierced his heart. And he became an assistant to Marsden in reaching out to others there in the prison. The gospel. Well, we're not going to South Carolina, but we're heading out of here. So lastly, there's an example to follow. An example to follow? Yeah, it's Jesus. Again, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ. God in Christ, just as God in Christ. We've got a looking back here in Aristotle. God in Christ, what we're looking back to is the cross, to what Jesus did on the cross, to see what God accomplished. We're looking back to Ephesians 1, 2, and especially 2, verses 1 to 10, the gospel. That's what he did. That's our example. But more than that, he's done it for me. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you, which is me, which is you, if you are born again. Wow. Wow. That's Christianity. That's not religion. That's not just up here. But it's something which has come deep within because the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. It's the miracle of being born again. I'm not just going to do the best I can to live like Jesus. I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't do that. I got to do this. I got to do that. No. What is the word John David uses a lot lately? Moralism? Something like that. But it's a transformation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, Paul's favorite words for being a Christian, in Christ, relationship. If anyone is in Christ in this relationship, he is a new creation, a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Because Jesus lives inside. Hey, what's the matter with you guys? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and he lives inside of you? That's Paul writing again. And he uses it for the individual Christian and he uses it for the body. Spirit is within your temple. Wow, the reality. Yes, an example to follow what has been done. It's serious business. Listen to Jesus. I'm going to read from Matthew 18. Let's get to more theology than those simple terms we looked at there in Ephesians. Matthew 18, that comes right after 17. And I'm looking at verse 23. Matthew 18, 23. There it is. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children, all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him his debt. But that slave went out and found one of the fellow slaves who owed him 100, just 100 denarii. What a comparison. He seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him. Well, he had done that himself, saying, "Have patience with me and I will repay you." But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he could pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave? Should you not also have fellow peoples who have hurt you, betrayed you, done wrong to you, disappointed you, whatever. Should we not have? We have an example, the Lord Jesus Christ. Georgia. General Oglethorpe. James Oglethorpe, a British soldier, a member of Parliament, and then became the founder of the state of Georgia, I believe, General Oglethorpe. He was talking with the British pastor and evangelist John Wesley. Charles Wesley wrote the songs John Wesley was the preacher. They both preached, but as such, different. Brother John Wesley and General James Oglethorpe were together. And Oglethorpe was angry with one of his subordinates. The man came to the general and humbly asked for forgiveness, but he was gruffly told, "I never forgive." Wesley looked the general in the eye and said, "Then I hope, sir, that you never sin." We have a God who not only forgives, He loves to forgive. He's longing for us to come. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we must come. God, forgive me. And then, yes, the closer we get to Jesus, the more we see how sinful we are, but His graciousness becomes magnified. And if you can forgive me of my sins, how can I hold on to bitterness and anger and wrath and the rest of it to someone else? No, you can't always get reconciled as much as life. We looked at that. As much as is possible, be at peace with all men. Some people will not allow it. It doesn't mean you excuse or let them get away with what they've done as such. But when we hold on to it, we've forgotten that vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. God, you forgive me and help me to live a way that these attributes, responses, would be more real. That others too would see that I am forgiven and I am so thankful. And I want to keep growing. But beyond that, I want you too to come and know the reality of this Jesus and His love. Let us pray. Father, if we've allowed your Holy Spirit to speak to us, things that were said this morning have become very personal. I don't think there could be anyone here who hasn't had some experience. We've held on to things we shouldn't have and responded in ways we shouldn't have. So I thank you again for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I thank you that as your Holy Spirit deals with us, that we would be willing to deal with you. For some of us, it means to let go of, to let it out and let go of. For some, it may mean to speak to someone and ask forgiveness. For some, it may mean to get right with you, to be born again, because I start to realize what I am. And unless I am saved, I am damned for eternity. None of us knows when death's door will come. John David mentioned this morning our kids who are driving back to South Carolina. Maybe they don't make it. And he mentioned then, what an awful thing. I shouldn't be thinking about that. But Lord, that too is reality. And if we're right with you, you tell us that you are with us. And you tell us, Father, that you will take care of us. If that means taking us home, what we would say prematurely, may it be to you, be the glory for even that. So deal with us, Father. May we deal with you and with one another as we need to, I pray. That Jesus might be seen, in whose name I pray. We sang it about a month ago. I decided to sing it again.